And we're going to be picking up at chapter 3, the end of chapter 3 this afternoon. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It's right, if you go to the book of Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament, and go one book back, you're at Malachi. Malachi was a prophet to the nation of Israel. And Malachi, not much is known about him other than his name means my messenger or God's messenger. He was God's messenger to the nation of Israel. We've been studying over the last few weeks the fact that God had called him to be a messenger to challenge the nation of Israel, to call them to repent, to show them the error of their ways, and that they would turn back to him. This morning we looked at the fact that they didn't feel they'd erred and that they hadn't gone away from him, and yet he says, yes, you have. You're becoming obstinate, and you're becoming not only obstinate, but you're also very arrogant in your attitudes towards me. You're not listening. You're not humble of spirit. Remember, Jesus said that we were to humble ourselves before him, and that we were to have a meek spirit. Jesus himself set the example for us. He who, by his words, created all things and brought all things into being, yet he walked humbly and meek before men when he was on the earth. Not to say that Christ did not become indignant towards those that were sinning and rebelling against God, when, for example, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, as we looked at last Sunday afternoon, who were robbing God in the temple. And he became irate with them and overturned the tables and drove them out with whips because they had turned his father's house of prayer into a den of thieves. But we know that Jesus had a meek spirit, and he called us to reflect his character. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that we're being conformed to the image of God. The nation of Israel, as we saw this morning, had been created by God as a nation. They were not any descendants of other tribes like that had created other nations. The table of nations we talked about this morning is located in the book of Genesis. And out of that table of nations, you can see where all the people groups went around the world in various places. The nation of Israel was created by God. They did not come out of the table of nations. Having been created by God, they were called to be a light and salt amongst the world. And they were called also to be his messengers, proclaiming his word. And they were also to be the conduit through whom the Messiah would come. And we know that the promises were given, beginning with Adam, and then it was through Seth and the promises that Noah had given to his children, and then God gave the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through whom the nation of Israel was established by the Lord. This morning we saw that the nation was called and chastised by God. They were called to repent. They were shown the error of their ways. There are two responses you can give to a message that you hear where God calls you, where God opens your eyes to the truth, where you see that you are a sinner that needs to repent and turn. You can either return to the Lord, you can repent, which means turning from sin and turning back to God, or you can continue to go and walk in rebellion against him. And we see that throughout history, those two responses are constantly seen amongst his people. In the nation of Israel, with the response to the message that Malachi brought, we see these same two responses are given. This afternoon, I want to look at the first response, and that is the response of the remnant. The response of those that believed what Malachi said, that repented, and what that meant to them. Let's begin at verse 16 of chapter 3, reading through verse 18. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one with to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be amongst those that seek to serve you, that seek to turn from our sin, that seek to walk in obedience to you, and that want to talk about you. Lord, now open our eyes to the truth. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see the response of this group of people. Quite different from what Malachi was talking about this morning. These people were not obstinate, nor were they arrogant, but rather they were humble and meek. They saw that they were not the ones that were to be the focus of everything, and it wasn't their things and their way, but rather it was the Lord that was to be the focus of all things, and that they were to turn to seek the Lord. I want us to look at verse 16, and I see the characteristics of someone who truly fears the Lord. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord." First of all, we talked about what does fearing the Lord mean. It means to stand before Him in awe, to look at who He is in character, and to understand He is God, and really, I am nothing. The Scriptures tell us that we are nothing. In what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou should consider him? We are really nothing when you compare us to God. God, we're the creation of God. We are not gods unto ourselves. And as we see here, these people feared the Lord. They stood in awe of God. They feared the Lord. And they understood that He was God and they were His creation. And that fear manifested itself in the way that they began to live. What did they do? They spake often one to another. What is the significance of that? I don't know. The NDSU Bison had just finished their season and they won all their football games so far, and now they're going into the playoffs. And if you go around town and you see somebody with a Bison logo on their jacket or the name Bison on their coat, and you go up to them and say, "Are you a Bison fan?" They'll more than likely say, "Yes, we are." And then you can say, what do you think of their season?" And they'll be willing to talk to you about how great the Bison are. And, you know, they won the national championship last year, and then they won it 5 out of the previous 6 years before that. And man, they've got a great football team, and we're going to go all the way again. We're going to have and they'll sit and talk for hours about the Bison. Why? Because it's very important to them. They focus all their attention on it. They placed it as one of the things that they're willing to talk to total strangers about. My wife and I were walking, going into the elevator at the hospital yesterday, and there was a guy from UND, or he had graduated from UND or gone to UND, and he had UND's old logo on his shirt, which the NCAA made them get rid of. And so my wife commented, "Oh, a nice logo." And that opened up a whole conversation. And he said, "Yeah, we should bring it back. Yeah, it should have never been taken away." And he's a total stranger. Never met him before. Probably never see him again. But he was more than willing to talk about a logo on his jacket and a football team and an athletic team that used to have that logo and had it taken away. Well, that's pretty amazing. I mean, the people will talk to total strangers about football and talk to total strangers about logo. But do we talk to total strangers about the Lord? I want you to see that when these people's hearts were touched by God, and when He opened their eyes to the fact that they were really an obstinate, arrogant people. An obstinate, arrogant people, it's all about them, right? The focus totally on them. And God says, "That's what you are to me, obstinate and arrogant." And He called them to repentance, to turn back to Him, to understand their calling, to understand why He created them, to understand who they were. And He says that when they understood, there was a group of them, a remnant of them, who understood. And they wanted to talk about God. They wanted to talk about the power of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God. It says that they spake about Him how often? Well, it doesn't say, they only spoke about Him once a year. They came together and they gathered at the temple once a year, and then they talked about the Lord. No, it says here, and they spake often one to another. Often, that means probably every chance they got. You know, one of the amazing things about the early church, you can go and look at the early church, and people sometimes, as you see here, there's fewer of us here this afternoon than there were this morning. And in America, in the American church, it seems like it's hard for us to gather together. We tend to put things, other things more important than gathering together to worship the Lord and have fellowship with one another. And what do we do when we gather together to worship the Lord? We talk with one another about God. We talk about what God's doing in our life. We heard some things where God had answered prayer. It was shared in our prayer time that one of the individuals who've been praying for healing for them because they've got severe pain, their pain has been lessened. God has heard and answered our prayer, and He's working in the individual's life physically. He doesn't always say He's going to relieve the pain, but He did in this case. And we know that God hears and answers prayer, but it was an encouragement to hear a report on answered prayer. It's good to hear a report on how God's working in each other's lives. It's an encouragement. Well, we know that the early church was a unique church. As they came together, they were fired up about Jesus. Many of them had seen Jesus when He had taught in Israel and walked on the earth. Many of them had been in Jerusalem when He was crucified. Many of them had been in the upper room, sitting in fear with the doors locked, wondering when the Roman authorities and the Jewish Sanhedrin were going to come and drag them away. And then they heard the word from the women who had gone down to the tomb and came back to give the report. He's not there. He's risen. He's risen from the dead. Some of them actually saw Him after He was risen from the dead. We know two of them were walking on the road to Emmaus, and all of a sudden the Lord appeared to them and began to talk to them, and they didn't recognize it was Jesus. But He's talking to them, and He's saying, "Why are you so upset? What's wrong?" And they explained to Him how that Jesus had been crucified, how He'd been put to death by the Romans, how He'd been buried, and now it appeared that maybe they'd stolen Him. And then all of a sudden it says the Lord began to open the Scriptures to them, and they began to understand things, and then He revealed to them, allowed them to see it was Him. And all of a sudden they stood amazed. And did they say, "Okay, well, about a year from now we'll get together with some of the people and we might tell them that we just met Jesus on the road to Emmaus"? No, it says they immediately went to tell the others what they had just seen and what He had shared with them. Why they were excited about Jesus. Are we excited about Jesus today? Are we excited enough that we want to talk to people about the Lord? Do we talk to the Lord about the things that God is doing in our lives and the things we see Him doing in other people's lives? Are we excited about the Lord and willing to talk to His people? Do we enjoy getting together with His people, to having fellowship with His people? I mean, I really enjoy the times that we can get together and have time together to eat downstairs like we did earlier today, where you can sit around the table and have some conversations, find out what's happening in people's lives, and share with one another. The early church did that all the time. And not only that, they wanted to learn the Scriptures. They wanted to learn the Bible. They wanted to understand what was in the Scriptures. They wanted to begin to have a greater knowledge of who Jesus was and how He was working in their lives. And they wanted to hear what the apostles had to teach them. And it says they didn't gather just on Sundays. They didn't gather twice on Sundays. They didn't gather twice on Sundays and once on Wednesdays. It says they gathered every day together. And they broke bread together. That is, they had a meal together. They remembered the Lord's crucifixion and resurrection every day. They talked about it every day. And they sang hymns and spiritual songs praising God every day. And not only that, they sat under the apostles' teaching every day. Because you got to remember, these people didn't have the New Testament. We've got the Word of God recorded for us in the New Testament. All they had was what we refer to as the Old Testament. And then they didn't have printing presses like we have. They had to write it down, and scribes would record that book. And so not everybody had a Bible. They didn't call them, they were called scrolls back then, because they were written either on parchment paper or they were written on animal skins. And they were rolled up in scrolls. And oftentimes the scrolls would be kept at the synagogues. And so not everybody had that. And the apostles came and they began to open up the Bible. The Apostle Paul, what did he do when he went and taught people and came into, it says that he would go to the synagogues first. And I don't believe that when Paul went to the synagogues, that he just went there on Saturday, and then the rest of the week, nobody talked to Paul about spiritual things. I believe that when Paul went to these towns, and the synagogues were opened up on Saturday, the Shabbat, and the people came to worship the Lord. The Jews came to worship the Lord at the Shabbat. And Paul, they'd ask if anyone had to share anything, and Paul would stand up and he'd begin to share out of the Old Testament how that it foretold of Jesus, and then he'd open up to him about Jesus. I believe that when those people heard that, they sought out Paul during the week. And they sought out to ask more questions, and they wanted to be taught more about this Jesus. They wanted to know more about how Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies in the Old Testament. They gathered together, just as it says here that the remnant got together and they shared with one another. What were they sharing? They were sharing the Lord. They were sharing their love for Christ. They were sharing how God was working in their lives. They were sharing what God had called them to be and to do. And it says that they did that not just once or twice, but often, often, often. And yet we find it too hard to get out maybe even once a week. The American church has really become lax in this area. I remember reading about many third world countries where there's a lot of persecution in countries in Africa, countries in Asia, countries in some communist countries or dictatorships where the Bible isn't readily available. And sometimes these people will walk days to hear a preacher preach the gospel. And when they get there, they will sit and listen for hours to him expound God's word. Our services, our preaching times are long compared to many churches in America. A lot of churches in America today, it's 10, 15 minutes and you're out the door. That's the message for the day. And oftentimes the message isn't expounding God's word. It's not going verse by verse like we do, trying to put it all together, trying to see what God's saying and how it compares to the rest of Scripture. But rather, it's telling a little story. It's itching the ears, as Paul said, what happened in the last days. And it's, give me a story so I can get home and do whatever I want to do at home. These people weren't concerned about that. When they heard Malachi preach, they responded to his preaching and it changed their lives. They wanted to seek God. They wanted to know more about God. They wanted to have fellowship with God's people. And they shared about the Lord often. The thing is, do you share with people that you meet during the week? Now granted, I said pray for me because I'd be more bold. Sometimes not as bold as I should be. But sometimes God gives me unique opportunities to share with people. And sometimes at work, I'll have a salesman call on me. And I'll be talking to him, and all of a sudden, it get around to spiritual things. There was a young woman, well, she's not so young, but she's young compared to me. She came in to try and invite me to a conference that her company was having in town. And we were talking, and all of a sudden it got around to the things of the Lord. And it got around to the Bible. And she sat there, and we discussed this for about half an hour or 40 minutes where I was talking to her about things of the Lord. And when she left, she said, I really enjoyed this. I wish we could have talked more. I have to go, but she said, I enjoyed hearing these things and learning these things. You know, there's a lot of people out there that want to. They're hungry. They want to be fed. They want to have fellowship. They want to know more about God. Maybe you're the one that God's going to bring into their life that can do that. But we need to be sharing with one another, not only here amongst this body, but when we leave here. Maybe that person that you meet at the store, you can just don't have to spend an hour giving them a sermon, but a kind word and sharing about the love of Jesus can oftentimes turn their hearts. Many of you have passed out tracts or just had a word for a clerk or a waitress and seen how God has used it. These people shared. They shared with one another, and I believe they went out and talked to their neighbors as well. So we see that it says that they shared and spake often with one another. What did the Lord do? The Lord hearkened. He heard him. He understood. That's what he placed them there for. What has God called you to be a Christian for? To escape hell? Well, yeah, you can escape hell if you're a Christian. But that's not the main reason that he calls us. The main reason that he calls us into a relationship with Jesus Christ is not that we can escape hell. That's a great benefit. But it's not the main reason. The main reason he's calling us is so that we can have fellowship with him. So that you and I can have fellowship with the one who gave us life, the one who knows all things. You know, if I could bring the smartest and most eloquent people in the world and set them up here on the stage and you could ask them any question, Wouldn't that be a fun thing to do? You know, any topic you wanted, and they'd have answers. And you'd go around and get some of the most brilliant people in the world in their various fields. And you, whatever your questions are, you could ask them. Do you want to know that the most brilliant men in the world, the most brilliant women in the world, if I set them up here on stage, whether no matter what their career, they know nothing compared to God. And one of the things that's interesting is I was talking to a friend of mine who was a doctor. And he said, you know, as I've gotten more and more into practicing medicine, and he says, I think it's interesting, there's only two professions that spend their whole life practicing, and neither one of them will be in heaven, and that's lawyers and doctors. But anyway, he said, as long as I practiced, he said, the more I practice, the more I think that I am understanding and seeing, the more I see I don't know. The less I understand and the less I see that I know about the human body. And he was an internist, and his specialty was internal organs and the internal systems of the body. And he said, man, it's so amazing. The body is so amazing. And he says, I know nothing. And he'd been in medicine, and he's a very good doctor. I think he's probably one of the best internists in town. And yet, he says, I know nothing. Why? And then you stop and think, God knows everything. And so when we come to Him in prayer, He not only knows our prayer requests, He not only knows our needs, He knows all about us. He knows about our thoughts. He knows about what's going on in our life. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So why wouldn't we go to somebody like that? If we go to all these people, if I could line them up here and you'd say, wow, that would be great, really interesting. I'd really like to talk to the guy who knows all about whatever you like to do. God knows more, because God knows it all. Just give you one example. A number of years ago, my son-in-law sent us a little cartoon that some students at Harvard had put together. It was really an animation, not a cartoon, an animation of the inner workings of the human cell. And it showed all the little functions of these things and how they worked. And did you know that a cell, which you can't see with your naked eye, but a cell has hydraulic systems in it, it has disposal systems in it, it has conveyor belt systems in it, all within a cell. That's just some of the stuff. It's got these little things, and part of the cell has little deals. It takes all the waste, and it takes it down this little thing, and it dumps all the waste, and then it's carried away down through the bloodstream by other cells and deposited, and so that it goes out through your kidneys and goes out through your intestines, and then, as Jesus said, the dross is deposited when your body's done with it. And the little cell's got all these other things. It's got hydraulic systems. They're actually little hydraulic systems that God put together in the cell. God knows all about this stuff. We think that we're so smart. You know, I know somebody who invented a no use for hydraulics, and he invented this new machine. Really? God knew all about it? And he's got it so micro-sized that he's got them in your cells. I mean, we don't understand. When Dr. Galuza was here a few years ago, if you could sit down and talk to him, he is an amazing guy. He works for ICR. He lives in Rapid City, South Dakota. He's got a medical degree. He's got an engineering degree. He was involved in doing doctoral medicine for the astronauts, to study what would happen with them. He's just an amazing guy. And he could talk to you about all the wonders of creation. And he could go over all different parts of the body and how that the body, it's just so complex. For people to say that there is no God, they just want to be obstinate and arrogant, because everything around us shows us there has to be. And so God is there, and God knows everything. God knows all things. God created all things, and God wants to hear and have fellowship with you. As these people shared, it says God heard and God hearkened. God hearkened and heard it. What did he do? He put a book of remembrance together. Did you know that the Lord's remembering everything you're doing as a believer in Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us that there's books that he's putting together. There's the book of the living, and there's the book of the dead. There's the book of those that are Christ's, the living, and he puts together all the things that we do as his people. Did you know that every believer in Jesus Christ is going to be remembered when they get to heaven? They're going to be remembered for the opportunities that he placed before us. And it says that we will all believers will come and we're going to be judged. But it's not the judgment that we're going to be studying next Sunday morning, which is the fires of hell. This is a different judgment. This is called the Bema Seat. When we studied and went through the book of Corinthians, we studied a little bit about the Bema Seat then. The Bema Seat, if you went to an athletic event in Corinth or in Greece, you would know exactly what the Bema Seat was. Because when the Bema Seat was where the awards were passed out for the events, they were given, they got their medals. The closest thing to a Bema Seat that you've probably seen is if you watch the Olympic Games, you know that first place gets a gold medal, second place a silver, and the third place a bronze. And where they receive those medals is where? On the trophy stand or on the medal stand. They go and they stand. That where they are standing, and when they bow down and receive their medal, that would be the equivalent of the Bema Seat in the for the games in Greece at the time that Paul wrote that, and his audience would understand exactly what he was talking about. He said there's a Bema Seat for Christians. There's a Bema Seat for the followers of God. Every one of us has different opportunities, and sometimes we look at our opportunities and say, well, my opportunities aren't as big or as grand as somebody else's, so I probably won't get as good a reward. It's not the size of your mission that God has put before you, but rather it's the faithfulness in you in carrying out that mission that He has established you to do. I remember the account given of one time of a man who was bringing a message on the Bema Seat of Christ and people receiving their rewards. This little lady came up and she said, I don't think I'm going to get any rewards when I go to heaven. And he said to her, well, why would you say that? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. Do you love the Lord? I love Him more than anything. She said, I would do anything for my Lord, but you know, I don't have any ministry. I can't go to a foreign. I've never been a missionary. I couldn't go to a foreign land. You see, I've got a young girl. One of my daughters has got this really bad disability. And I have to be at home with her all the time, taking care of her and ministering to her. And he looked and he said, how faithfully have you done that? She said, every day since she was born. He says, how much do you love her? With all my heart. He said, would you ever consider putting her and giving anybody else so that you could be set free to go to the mission field? Well, she said, no. She's my daughter. She's what God's called me to do. He said, do you realize there are people that are looking at you? And they're probably saying, I don't understand that woman. How can she give her whole life to a girl that can't respond back to her? How can she do all of that? And poor, look at all the things she's missing. She could have had a career. She could have done this. He said, you've been faithful above all in the calling that you have had that God placed before you. Your reward will be in heaven. You see, we don't understand because we're Americans in our thinking. We think unless it's big, it doesn't matter. Unless I can be an evangelist that would speak to 10,000 people and have 8,000 of them come forward when I gave the altar call, I really haven't done anything for Jesus. But maybe you're not called. Maybe you're called to talk to that kid that's a clerk at the car wash, that if you don't talk to him or don't give him a tract, he could end up in a gang. He could end up on drugs. He could end up getting killed. But instead, you talk to him about Jesus. And he gets saved. And maybe he goes on and he gets married and he raises a family. And instead of a family that's going down a road of destruction, he raises a family that loves Jesus. You receive a reward when you go to heaven. You see, it's not the size, but it's rather the faithfulness, no matter where we are called. When you're called as a student, when you're called as a mom, when you're called as a dad, when you're called as a grandparent, when you're called wherever you're at, when you're called in the workplace, are you faithful? Jesus said that He remembered them. He remembered their faithfulness. All the people around in Israel, their natural bent was to be obstinate and arrogant. In our country today, you have a whole lot of people that are obstinate and arrogant. Wouldn't you say that? Whether they're conservatives or liberals, they tend to be obstinate or arrogant. They think, I can do it on my own strength. I can do it my own way. I don't have to look at what God says. I don't have to be humbled. And if someone had the audacity to say, like our vice president did, that he gives thanks to Jesus, they mock him. God takes note. But he remembers those that are meek. He remembers those that are faithful. He remembers those that are shared. And he says that I have a remembrance and was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Do you think upon the name of Jesus during the day? Do you think upon the name of Jesus when you make decisions? What would Jesus have me do in this situation? What does his word tell me should do? What is the direction for my life? These people thought upon the name of Jesus. And the Lord remembered it. And he says what? And they shall be mine. Who do you belong to? Do you belong to the Lord? If you're the Lord's, he's saying, you're mine. You are mine. I have called you by my name. I have touched you and healed you from your sin, that you may be set free to have fellowship with me and be called upon and call upon my name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Now remember, the Lord of hosts is who? Jesus Christ. The Lord of hosts is the Lord of armies. And whenever you see the Lord of hosts in the Old Testament, it's really speaking about second person of the Trinity. Jesus is the Lord of hosts. And he says, they are mine. Those that call upon my name, those that follow my name, those that walk before me in humility, those that share and with one another, those that long to see me and spend time with me, they are mine. And what does he say? In that day when I make up my jewels. It's interesting, we'll be singing a hymn in closing this afternoon talking about that very thing, making up the Lord, making up his jewels. That he's making that when he comes and establishes his new kingdom. What is this? What does Jesus say about that? Jewels were placed upon the crown of rulers. You can go to England today and you see that you have the crown jewels. And it's they are crowns and they're impregnated with all these beautiful jewels. And it's placed upon the head to acknowledge this person's the head of state, the king or the queen. And all these jewels are evidence of who they are. Well, Jesus doesn't care about diamonds and rubies. He cares about people. And he says, you're his jewels. You're his jewels. You're the evidence that he's the king. Do you realize that's what he's saying? Those who walk in obedience to him are the evidence that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That he can call men out of darkness into light. That he can transform them from those that were obstinate and arrogant into those that will share with one another daily about who Jesus is. They're his jewels. They're the evidence of he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I will make up my jewels and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. What would you do for a son? What would you do for a child? Would you lay down your life for a child? The Lord laid down his life for his children. He died that we could be set free. He redeemed us by his own blood, even as we shared this morning. And we see here that Jesus says, I will lay down my life. I will spare my child. Then shall you return and discern between righteous and the wicked. So where does discernment? You know, this is really a sobering thought in closing in this last verse. It says that we gain discernment when we are those that come under the headship of Christ. We acknowledge him as the King of Kings. We receive the gift of salvation. We're his. We want to share him. We're humbled. And then what does he do? He gives us wisdom and discernment. And what is the discernment for? To know that which is good and that which is wicked. To know that which is righteous, and that which is wicked. You know, it's really scary today. I look at much of the church and there's no discernment. They don't know the difference between righteous and wicked. What does that tell you about their position with Christ? What does that tell you about their relationship with the Lord? Because if they're really walking with Jesus, they've got discernment in their hearts. They know what's righteous. They know what's wicked. They know how to discern between the two. and they know how to act.